Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're visiting, we have been teaching through some books of the Bible on Wednesday nights, and we had just finished the book of Philippians not too long ago. Now we've started 1 Thessalonians. We've went through the first chapter. We've started the second chapter, and I'll pick up there tonight, and I will read verses 4 through 12 of chapter 2. And want to bring out some truths that are in the text, and I won't finish tonight. I think we'll finish the next time we open up 1 Thessalonians together again, but there's several things tonight that I want to get started showing you. A lot of it's things you've heard before, but I'm just being true to the Word, you know, and that lets me know that if we're hearing some of the same things as we go verse by verse, word by word, line upon line, precept upon precept, through the Bible, as we go, if we keep hearing some of the same things, that lets me know that God is saying something to us. How many of you know sometimes we need to hear it twice? I got kids, and they need to hear it twice. You can ask my wife, she'd probably tell you I need to hear it twice sometimes, or a lot more than that. And sometimes as believers, God is redundant because He's trying to engrave that truth into us in such a way that we won't forget it. So we'll hear some things we've heard, but it's just what the Word is saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read together. Look at verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 4. Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamely we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doeth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." Now, we have been going through this book, and let me just say this to remind you a little bit of the backdrop. Paul goes to Thessalonica. He goes there and he preaches. And if you remember in the book of Acts, when he gets there, he preaches the gospel. And God moved mightily. Now, when he went to Thessalonica, we know that God moved in such a way that it was said that God had turned the world upside down. That's what they said. God moved in such a way in Thessalonica that was the rumor, that the whole world God had flipped upside down, that God was changing things. He was turning things right side up. He was transforming souls, and he was changing culture, and he was changing community. And as he gets there and God moves mightily, as you know, every time God moves, the enemy's always going to counterattack. Amen? And we know when we read Acts that God moved greatly. People were saved. The church in Thessalonica was birthed and formed. And then the enemy attacked, and the enemy reared his ugly head through people. How many of you know that the enemy will still rear himself through people sometimes? And not only just people, it wasn't just Gentile people, but it was religious people. It was the Jews, the religious folk. How many of you know that sometimes the enemy, he'll rear his ugly head through religious folk? Amen? You just go to church long enough, you'll see him pop up there. You'll see him pop up there sometimes. And sure enough, that's what happened. But now, they were facing some persecution, right? And so there was some serious persecution. Paul and them left. God moved them on to another place to continue to evangelize. But as Paul goes, he writes back to the church. And Paul loved this church. And Paul had poured himself into this church. And Paul cherished and valued the ministry that took place in Thessalonica. So he writes back to them because he's encouraging them. Because this church just got on fire for God. They were the real deal. Maybe not real mature in the faith, but they had the real thing. They had the real thing, and Holy Ghost was moving, and the enemy was attacking, and y'all know how that is. Again, you know, God's moving in your life, and you're yielding to Him, and you're giving yourself to Him, and you're letting Him do what He wants to do in you, and you're doing pretty good for a while, and then here comes the enemy all around you. And like I said many times, it's through people. Amen? And that's what they're going through. They're being persecuted. Now, we know they were literally physically beaten and persecuted. And so they're dealing with some stuff. Life ain't easy, but God is good. That's where they're at. Life ain't easy. There's some struggling and there's some conflict and the enemy's there, but it is worth the glory that they're experiencing. And Paul, he's just writing back to them. He's just trying to encourage them. Now, on the other side, not only is Paul just trying to encourage them, when you get to chapter 2 here, as we looked at last time we were together and tonight as well, Paul is talking about, he's reminiscing of how God did it when he was there. So Paul is gone, but he's writing them back. Remember how God moved. Remember how when we came there. Remember how God moved this way, and this is what happened. And he's reminding them of this glorious, glory-filled, Holy Ghost-filled movement of God in which Jesus Christ is glorified and known and experienced. He's reminding them of that encounter with him. And I've been telling you for the last few weeks, sometimes you need to go back to your encounter with him. When the enemy gets around you and you feel the heat of persecution and that's what you can see right in front of you, sometimes you need to go back to the times when God was so real and powerful in your life. You need to take in your mind, go back there and be encouraged and be reminded of who God is and how God is and just how much he loves you. Amen. Sometimes we need to go, your testimony, look, I got saved in 1997. I've made a mess of stuff since, but you know what? I can always go back to the time that I felt the Lord flood over me and I felt God transform. I can always go back, and it is just as good tonight as it was that night. It's just as good tonight as it was last year. It don't matter how many times I revisit and testify and go back to the time that I've encountered God. It's always just as good. So sometimes we need to go back. Amen? We need to go back. But now, there's also something else going on at this time. Now, the Judaizers that are in Thessalonica, the Jews, who are rejecting this Messiah, they don't like what God is doing here. They don't like this Christian movement. They don't like it. So one thing they are doing, and the enemy's doing it through them, to try to throw some shade or water down this movement of God, now they are starting to bash Paul. They're starting to talk bad about Paul to the church, saying, look, you're listening to this dude over here, and you don't need to be listening to this dude over here. They're talking bad about him, things that ain't true. So not only is he encouraging them by going back to their encounter with the Lord, he's also reminding them of his involvement there and how God used him there and just how it happened to say, look, no, I'm not a bad guy. I am sent by God here, and God did use me, and what I'm telling you is the truth, and you don't need to listen to what those lies that are being said about me by the Judaizers. Can I tell you the enemy still works like that? You know that? You know, it don't matter. I could be pastor here another 10 years, and there's always going to be somebody that the enemy's going to use to be like, you don't need to go listen to Osteen. Remember what he did then and then and then. And there's always going to be you trying to really get on fire for the Lord, and you're getting momentum, and there's always going to be somebody that's just going to have to talk bad about you. They just go, I have to talk, say something negative about you to try to invalidate what God's doing in your life, because that's just how the enemy works. And that's what the Judaizers are doing to Paul. But what I want to do, just for a few minutes, I want to bring out about six truths out of this text that defined Paul's involvement in the church. It defined Paul's involvement in the church. So I want us to see how Paul was involved in the church. We're going to look at that, but I also want you to ask yourself a question as we go. What does your involvement in the church look like? So as we look at Paul's, I want you to examine yourself. I had to myself today, okay? All right, number one, if you're taking notes, number one, we're just teaching tonight. Number one, the first thing I notice about Paul's involvement out of this text is, number one, it was filled with purpose. The reason why Paul was there is he had a purpose. Let me just start right here. Go back to verse number four. He said, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, as we were allowed of God. Does anybody's Bible say approved of God? A different translation. I'm in the Old King James, so it says allowed. But if you're in another translation, it's probably going to say approved of God. It's dedokimes metha, is that phrase in the Greek. And that word, that phrase, means to be tested or validated. Now, listen to this. What Paul is saying here is, he said, look, when I came to you, I came to you with the approval of God. Now, these guys can say about me what they want to say about me. He said, but I was sent by God. God had tested me. God had tried me. God had prepared me. And God had sent me to you. That's what Paul says. He said, I've been through some things. God has prepared me. He has trained me. He has worked in me. He has formed me. And he has brought me to this point. And God sent me to you. God sent me to you. Look at Acts chapter 9, I believe. I want to show you Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is when Saul is turned to Paul, when Paul gets saved. Watch this. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for you're a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Jesus tells Paul that, look, I'm going to get you ready and I'm going to prepare you. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to bear my name before the Jews, before kings, before Gentiles. And even God tells Paul that you're going to have to go through some things. But you can know this, that I will make sure that you are tested and that you are tried and that you are formed and that you are prepared, and I'm going to send you there. What I'm saying is, Paul's involvement in the church was filled with great purpose. He didn't just happen among them. He was sent by God there. That was his purpose. God sent him. God prepared him. Now let me just say this to you tonight. I believe this. I don't believe that you just need to pick any church you want to go to, and I don't think you just need to pick the one that has the better show, the best sounding music, the best dog and pony show going on. You don't need to find the one that has the best building. You need to seek the Lord, and you need to find out which one God wants you to go to. You don't need to just go to the one that your mama and daddy went to, that your grandma and grandpa went to, the one that has the right title, the way you was right. That ain't the way you pick church. You don't pick one that's got the fanciest preacher, the best sounding preacher, or the best sounding choir. When you get ready to find an assembly, you know this, God called you out and he's going to place you in an assembly. And I'm telling you, you need to seek the Lord and you need to show up in a church that God sent you to. And when your involvement with them, when you get there and you get involved and connected with that church, if you're sent by God to that
church, then you will operate in that church with great purpose because God sent you there. And it may not look like the church that you preferred. And it may not have the things going on that you wanted to have going on. But if it's the one God sends you to, He's sending you there with a purpose. And Paul went there with a purpose. He says, look, they can say what they want to say about me. I may not be perfect. I may not got it going on in every area. But I'll tell you this, God sent me there and He got me ready to go there. Paul's involvement with that church was one of great purpose. Amen? Look, you need to come to church with a purpose. You need to come with a purpose. You ain't coming to get a purpose. You need to go with a purpose. And I don't care what you think about yourself. If you're one of God's children, if you've been radically born again and transformed, and if you yield the Holy Spirit, it don't matter how much Bible you know. What matters is this, that you let the Lord use you, and He will flow through you in some capacity or another, and He will through you bring something to the body of Christ. See, now everybody wants to go to church to get something. Get something, you know. I got to go to the one that's got this, and we all going with a hand held out, maybe not physically, but spiritually. We're going to go with the intentions of we're going to get some. Well, I didn't get nothing out of that one, and I didn't get nothing out of that one, and I'm going to go, maybe I can get something out of that church. Look, you're supposed to go with a purpose, not to get, but to give something to the body of Christ, somewhere where you can give and receive, somewhere where you can commune and edify and be edified, somewhere where you can go and encourage and get encouraged. You hear what I'm saying? You need to go with a purpose. Because when you go to church with a purpose, you're going to have testimonies of the power of God. You need to go with a purpose. He said, look, they can say what they want to say about me, but God sent me there. And that's all that matters. Amen? So number one, he went with a purpose. He went with a purpose. Number two, his involvement with the church was a privilege. Look at what he says. He says, I was entrusted with the gospel. That's the way he said, I was entrusted with the gospel, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He views his involvement in the church as a privilege. He said, I got to be the one entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted with the gospel. Tell me something in the earth that's greater than the gospel. Tell me something that's better than the gospel. From your mouth, can you tell me something better than the gospel? I submit to you that you're going to have a hard time coming up with something to say from your mouth that transcends the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing better than the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. The gospel. And Paul said, I got to be a steward. God allowed me to be a steward of this gospel. I think every time you get behind this thing and open up the Bible and every time you preach the gospel, you need to pour yourself out as an offering. You need to put everything, you need to make the most of your opportunity in that moment with the gospel. It's a privilege. It ain't my job to preach it. It's my privilege to preach it. And the same goes for you when you're sharing the gospel and telling people about your faith and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be a chore to tell somebody about Jesus. It shouldn't be a mandate that's placed upon you to tell somebody about Jesus. It shouldn't be like pulling teeth to get you to tell somebody about Christ. If that is the way it is with you, do you know what that lets me know? That you don't count it a privilege to share the gospel. He went to that church to preach the gospel, to speak the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he counted it as his privilege. His involvement with that church was one of purpose. God sent him, and he counted it a great privilege. And I say this, when you walk in church, not the building, but the assembly, you need to walk in knowing that I feel led to be here. I'm coming with purpose. And I count it a privilege to be able to interact and move and serve in the church. To carry out the gospel, to carry out the ministry to the church. It should be a privilege. But there's so many that church is like something I'm supposed to do, somewhere I'm supposed to go. I had a few people call me about tithing and ask questions about it, and a lot of people might not would like the answer I gave because they was wanting to talk about the amount they were supposed to give. Am I supposed to give this amount? And what if I got overhead? And they just had questions. Rightfully so, right? I said, hey, look, don't focus on the amount. Not right now. Because you don't get the amount right every Sunday and still not be given to the Lord and taking pleasure and counting it a privilege. You need to be excited about what you give. That's why I don't send around an offering plate, because there's something special to me. I walk over to that box and I give in it when I want to, when I feel led, and I take pleasure. And every time I give, I say, Lord, this is me giving to you. Lord, you might have told me to, but my heart desires to do it. You get to the place that you enjoy it. Count it a privilege to give. Count it a privilege to share the gospel. Count it a privilege to pray for somebody. Say, well, I don't like praying out loud. I'm insecure. Well, don't pray out loud, but pray for them and count it a privilege. Sometimes some of y'all that don't say much here, just you being here, the way you listen, the way you smile to me, the way you pray for me means everything to me. Count it a privilege, your involvement in the assembly. Paul did. He counted a privilege. Number three, his involvement in the church was founded on pleasing God. Founded on pleasing God. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing to men, but pleasing God. For it's God that tries our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Were we a gentle among you, as nurse cherisheth her children. Now listen to what he's saying. He says, they can say what they want to say about me. Listen to this. Paul said, but let's get this straight right now. I could care less what they say about me. I don't care what they think about me. I don't care if they're pleased with me or not, because I didn't come here trying to please them. And furthermore, I didn't come here trying to please nobody. I didn't come here trying to please any man. He even tells the church, I didn't even come to you trying to please you. And I didn't come to you in such a way that you would think I was some grand apostle. I didn't come to you to try to get attention. I didn't come to you to try to make men say, wow, what a preacher. I didn't preach the way I preached to you because I thought it might impress you. I didn't preach the way I preached to you so that you would look at me and think that I am some strong, mighty man in the Lord. I came and I did it to please the Lord, not men. And I think the church needs a whole lot more of that. I'm afraid that a rock star mindset has entered into the church. And I'm afraid there's some men that take the pulpit with a rock star mentality. And they're more worried about when they get done, everybody liking what they said and everybody bragging about what they preached and everybody clapping their hands at how they preached and everybody being pleased by what was said. I want to tell you something. What the church needs is people that comes in and the foundation of everything they do is just to please the Lord, just to honor the Lord, and they don't worry about what everybody else thinks. There's always going to be somebody not like what you preach or how you preach or who you are in church. Hey, sometimes you're going to come in church and you're going to try to get involved and some people's just going to say, well, you know who that is, don't you? They got problems. You know what their past is like. You know what they've... Who cares? We ain't here to please nobody. We meet together. I don't even know what our church does half the time. We ain't really that structured. We don't really have... We just come in to meet the Lord and honor the Lord and try to please the Lord. And we know this. We're going to pray. We know this. We're going to get quiet and honor Him and seek Him. And we know we're going to open up the Bible and let it say what it says, whether I like it or you like it or not, because we ain't trying to please nobody but the Lord. Paul says they can say what they want to say. And I don't care if they're pleased with me, because I came to please the Lord. Not only is he talking about pleasing men, not only is he talking about seeking his own glory, and a lot of times we get caught up in that. Pastors are the worst. Sometimes I've spent so many times on Sundays when church was good and the house was full, I would have a good day. But on the Sunday when I got up here and fumbled around trying to preach and the house was not full, I've let it ruin my week before, and I began to view things as if everything is a reflection of me. If you're not good, I'm not good. And the Lord just had to set me straight and say, you know what? It don't matter who or what. You've got to seek my glory. You've got to seek my glory. And you've got to seek to please me. A lot of times I've argued with God. God will say, you preach this. I'm like, God, but this would be better. He said, no, I'll preach that. But God, I spent a lot of time working on this. And this is going to be good. I preach that. There's been times that I've been frustrated because, like I said, I stumbled through a whole sermon and I knew that I sounded like I struggled and I was more worried about my deliverance than the content of what I said. You know what I was worried about? You, not God. Because I want to tell you something, when you spit truth and you preach the gospel, it don't matter if it comes out in dignity and elegance or if it comes out stumbling and fumbling, it don't matter. You know, and I've been on the opposite side. I can remember times when I used to preach and would get to running and get excited and be loud and just preach myself to death. I remember doing that, and I've told you this before, that one time God said, you ain't saying nothing. It's a good sounding shout, but you ain't telling them nothing. And that's when God really began to correct me. Please the Lord. He also said this. He said, you know that I didn't come to get attention, to get glory, to be popular, to be liked. I didn't come to make you happy. And he goes on to say in the text, he said, and I didn't come out of greed. I didn't come to take advantage of you to present something false. Because Thessalonica had a little bit of money. There was some prosperity there. He said, I didn't roll in here and put on a facade to take advantage of what you got to get me a little bit of it. I know no preacher would ever do that. They do. They absolutely do. So I'm going to tell you anything you want to hear if you'll sow a seed offering into their ministry. They sure will tell you anything that you want to hear
if you'll cut them a check. Paul said, I didn't do none of that. I preached what God told me to preach, what he entrusted me with. I preached it in a way to please him. You know, ever since I've been in church, people tell me that you got to look like this, and you got to, I've been told that if I want to be a good preacher, I probably need to gain some weight. I need to cut it short, comb it over to the side, wear a tie and a suit always. I mean, that's the preacher look, right? I had a lot of preachers give me a hard time because I don't look like that. You know, I don't look like they want me to look. I took my shoes off a time or two, you know. Church folks, some of them are some of the hardest. They demand that you please them. That you look the way they want you to. They'll demand it sometimes. They sure will. But I'll tell you something. Once you get past the fact that they don't like you, and you're content and just trying to satisfy the Lord, things get a whole lot easier. Sometimes you just need to fail, and things not, you just go ahead and get your feelings hurt right out the gate and realize it's all about him. Can't make everybody happy anyway. So he went with purpose. He was sent, tried, tested, approved of God. He was God's man. He said, I'm sending you there. And God's wanting to send you wherever, somewhere, filled with purpose, placing you in the assembly, the body of Christ, that he wants you at. Not just so that you can get, you will get, but also eventually that you will be able to give and bring something to the body. It was a privilege to him. He was honored to do it. He was honored. Paul would have been honored to go to the hospital and pray over him. He'd have been honored to go to the nursing home. Honored to tell anybody about Jesus. It was a gift. He said, you made me a steward of the gospel. A vessel. He said, I'm a vessel. You see this? He said, I'm just, Paul used this analogy all the time, of the vessel analogy. He said, I'm just like the clay pot, just an old earthy looking plain old clay pot. But inside this pot is a treasure, and it is the gospel. Number four out of six, number four, his involvement with the church was personal. It was personal. Personal relationship. Listen to the language here. Listen to the language. Let's go back and read verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, you got to be spiritual to understand that analogy. A carnal man ain't going to get that. He just gives you the image of a nursing child, a bond. Do you see this? He said, not only am I feeding you what God's telling me to feed you, but it's within the confinement of intimate personal relationship. How many of you know you're supposed to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that matters in this life, is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you get a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus wants you to have a personal relationship with the church. Did you hear that? Not just fly in the back and sit down for a minute, let's see what you can hear, see if it's for you today or not. No, he wants you to have a personal relationship with the church. You hear this? I'm telling you. He said, just like nursing. He keeps going. So being affectionately desirous of you, listen to this. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Do you hear this language? For ye remember, brethren, somebody say brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doeth his children. Do you see? Do you hear this? So he said it's kind of like a nurse that nurseth They're children. It's kind of like a father and a son, brethren. It's kind of like siblings. He just gave you three examples of relationships, family relationships, a mother that nurses the child, brothers, a father and a son. He used all three of those analogies right there with his involvement in the church. And he said, I was affectionately desirous of you. You were dear unto me. He saw, I know you keep hearing this, but we keep seeing it in the text. The faith family, that's why I call church faith family. I refer to it so many times as a faith family, because biblically in the epistles you see the family structure in the church. You see that personal bond, that relationship. I need you and you need me, and we are family. We may not always agree on everything, but we're family. And on your bad day and on my bad day, I still love you. I value you. I cherish you. You are dear to me. Do you see this? His involvement in the church was personal. Personal. There's a lot of us that put up walls. Maybe we've been burnt. Maybe we've been hurt. Maybe we don't think we'll be here that long. Maybe we don't want to get attached. Maybe we're insecure and don't feel like nobody wants to get to know me. The enemy will give you all kind of reasons not to engage in the church the way God wants you to. But he wants you to have a faith family. He didn't save you, call you out, pull you out, and deliver you, and put you over there by yourself. Ain't you figured out by now that every time you allow the Lord to set you free and you go over there by yourself, it don't take long before you go right back? Ain't you figured that out by now? No, God, he meant to pull you out and place you in an assembly. You need God's people in your life, and God's people need you in their life. A family. You better get plugged in. You hear me? I don't know if I'm the only one that believes we're living in the end days. But when it gets here full throttle, you're going to be looking for that faith family. You're going to be looking for them. The girlfriend you've been calling on the phone, she ain't going to cut it. She ain't going to have the answers. She ain't going to have the edification. It's going to be a faith family, the believers. You hear me? Personal. It was personal. That's number four. Personal. It was persistent. His involvement was persistent. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't here one Sunday, not the next. You know, he was where God sent him for the season he was there. But while he was in that season, he was persistent. Listen to this. Let me go back and find it. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring, what's that say? Verse 9, for laboring what? Go to verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring what? Night and day. Say it again. Night and day. He said, while I was there, I served, I labored. We went through hard times together. There was some travail. He said, but I was consistent night and day. Night and day. Look, do you see this? I hate to say this. It sounds like a joke, but that ain't my fault. It's church culture's fault. He's saying night and day. We do good to do every other Sunday. We might get 2 hours out of a month together. He's night and day. You can't preach that church is important in my generation and younger. Church has painted a picture of that not being necessary, to the point that when you do, they think you're some type of fundamentalist. But I'm telling you, church is important. The assembly, your connection, you being there. He was persistent. Hey, look, he didn't quit. He didn't quit when the sun went down.
He didn't quit when he got tired, and he didn't quit when things got tough. Night and day, labored and travailed. He didn't quit when the sun went down. He didn't quit when he got tired, and he didn't quit when things got tough. I've been pastoring long enough to know that when people get tired, I see them quit a lot. And when things get tough, I've seen them quit. But I've also seen others in the church that's been there through thick and thin. They've bit their tongue several times. They've labored and got tired and still come back the next time and labored again. That's what the involvement of the church is supposed to look like. That was number five, persistence. And again, number six, I think it's the same point we ended with last Wednesday, pure. His involvement was pure. Verse 10, you're witnesses, and God also is a witness of how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He didn't play church. It wasn't fake. He didn't come in all living in all types of iniquity, sin, and learn the art of hiding it on Sunday morning. Learn the art of hiding it. Put on church mask. It's Sunday. I grew up in church all my life. I learned how to put the mask on. I learned how to look like a church person. He didn't do that. He was the real deal. Didn't say he was perfect, but he said, you know what? He was striving for holiness. He upheld justice. He carried himself in a way that was blameless. You know? I know a guy who pastored. Some of you would know him. He wasn't perfect. But I'm going to tell you what. He sought holiness. He loved justice. He loved people. And he poured himself out into church. And you know what? The church viewed him, he was just blameless to them. He could do no wrong. But his motives was pure. And he loved hard. He loved them. He worshiped hard. He loved hard. Later on, he had a moral failure. And there's still some to this day that knows what he did. And he's still blameless to them. I'm saying, when your heart is going after what's right, and you love hard, and you worship hard, and you serve hard, you'll be upheld as blameless. Don't we even do that with our kids sometimes? We know they're wrong, but just to us, they just, you know how it is. You know how it is. He was pure in his involvement, pure. He was really trying to serve the Lord, and he was really trying to serve the... He could say with everything in him, he was trying to honor and serve and love the Lord, and he was trying to honor and serve and love the church. Can we say that we, with everything in us, trying to honor and serve and love the Lord and also trying to serve and love the church? Paul did. That was his involvement. That is to be our involvement in the church. That's our involvement in the church. See, Paul was being attacked. The church needed encouragement. Liars saying, Paul, he ain't no count. Don't listen to him. He's dangerous. He's dangerous. He's a false prophet. He's against Yahweh. Listen to him. Listen to things he says. You need to turn him off. Run him out. They were threatened by his anointing in his ministry. We've seen his ministry mapped out, how it was dependent on the Lord, and he loved the church, and he loved the Lord, and he was sent by God. And voices rose up all around him to tell him, don't listen to him. But you know what? God authenticated him. And he says they can say what they want, but look at what God has done between you and I. Let that stand. And he encouraged them. We see that example of Paul. And that example that's set before us is what God is saying to us tonight. Go find the church. Go with a purpose. Ask God where you need to be.
Think about it. Value. Don't take for granted grace and mercy and the gospel anymore. Don't take for granted prayer and worship. Count it a privilege. Set out to please God, not people. Don't set out to please yourself, to please people, not to take advantage. You please the Lord. Have a personal relationship with the church. Be persistent. Even when you don't feel like it, keep on. Be persistent. And be pure. Be real. Be real. Six marks of Paul's involvement that I hear the Lord saying to us tonight for us to adapt and apply to our lives. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, God. Lord, I thank you, God, tonight. God, you're so good. Again, thank you for our prayer time. Thank you for your presence. Father, I pray we would always sit at your feet. Lord, I pray, God, that we would always spend time in communion with you. Lord, like Mary and Martha, that we wouldn't get caught up in the labor so much that we neglect to spend time with you, to be near you, that we would choose the better part. God, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. That we wouldn't be one of the churches that angels look upon and wonder if they even know God. God, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. That we would listen. That we would be soft and sensitive. God, you say a just man falls seven times and gets up seven times. Or that we would always get up and walk in grace and mercy. I pray, God, that you send us where you want us to go. Place us, God. Help us to listen. And God, may we arrive with purpose. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would wreck our value system. God, rearrange what we value in life to where you value more than anything. And God, just the opportunity to serve you and represent you and speak for you, God, would be a great privilege. God, that we would seek to please you and you alone. God, that we would have a personal relationship with you and the church. God, give us sustenance. God, give us grace and the power to be persistence, God. God, may we always visit Calvary and plead the blood, bathe in the blood, God, apply it to our souls, God, and walk in purity. God, that we would seek holiness, to be holy as you are holy. Love justice, God. Carry ourselves as representatives of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Be with us Sunday, Father. I'm thankful, God, that you spoke to me this morning at about 7:45 and give me direction on where we would go Sunday. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray, God, for service already. I pray that you would protect us as we leave here tonight. Bless us from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. To the blessing that we receive is issued to those around us. And again, we claim the blood of Jesus. We claim the so-so salvation that touches every aspect of who we are. Thorough deliverance. Sanctify us into your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.